welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
Good morning, Sterling Foursquare Church family. Wherever you are, I know is a great place to be because the Lord has promised to be with you in that place. Amen. We're gonna welcome him into that place. So wherever you are, let's welcome the presence of the Lord. Lord, we ask that you would come and you would meet us right where we are. Lord, whether we're in our vehicle driving or whether we're in our office or in our living room, Lord, wherever we are in this place, we set aside time to hear from you. We ask that you would meet us in this place, meet our needs, encourage our hearts, and draw us close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it is very likely that in the last couple of weeks you've been going through really some different stages in your response to what's going on in the world around you. And at this point, it is likely that you are moving through a stage of feeling anxious and maybe fearful to having faith arise in you, and you're beginning to ask the question, how can I respond? How can I be a part of a godly response to what's going on in the world around me? And how would I know that? How could I guess that with confidence? It's because the church has always responded in that way. From the very beginning, the church has responded to adversity in extraordinary ways that has set itself apart from the general response of the world around it. When crisis arrives, whether it's disease or famine or war or even persecution, throughout church history, the church has responded in a way that has demonstrated a willingness to give of itself. The followers of Jesus have responded in a way that has been selfless and giving in response to the dilemmas in the world around it. Case in point, in the third century, there was a pandemic that swept through Italy and really northern Africa and the Western Empire. And some scholars posit that this virus was probably the Ebola virus at the time. But regardless of what it was, at its height, it was having a devastating effect on the world. In Rome alone, 5,000 people were succumbing to this disease each day, and many cities lost 60% of their overall populace to this disease. And in fear, many were abandoning the sick. They were abandoning them just really to the side of the road. Those who were succumbing to this disease were being left unburied, and people were fleeing the areas that were most affected by it. People fled, and they abandoned the elderly, and they abandoned the sick, and they abandoned the disabled. But there was one class of people that history records that refused to panic, that refused to respond in fear. And in retrospect, the emperor of the time had these words to say about those people. He said, "The Christians support not only their poor, but ours as well. Everyone can see that our people lack aid from us, but they're receiving it from the followers of Jesus." The Christians were recorded in history as, instead of leaving the city, they stayed with great risk to their own persons. They cared for the poor, they cared for the sick, they cared for the elderly and the infirmed, and they made a difference. And in fact, historians look at the second and the third and the sixth centuries of having major plagues within them, and all three of those centuries saw Christianity rise to prominence within the world religious scape. Because at each point, Christianity grew because people looked and saw an incredible witness of what it looks like to respond with compassion and grace and generosity in times of trials. Instead of panicking, they demonstrated faith and compassion. And so as a follower of Jesus, it is very likely that you are starting to turn the corner of feeling fearful and anxious, and how can I keep what's mine, to having faith begin to rise in you that says, how can I use what I have to make a difference in the world around me? It's very likely that that is something that is taking place in you right now. Because once our sense of fear begins to pass, our faith begins to rise and we look out from ourselves. We look out from our own circumstances and we begin to ask, how can I help? What are the needs that I can see? Where are the needs around me? And how can I be of use in meeting those needs? In fact, in the last couple of weeks, I've seen a change in my conversations with people from our own church and our own community, where the majority of the calls that I'm receiving now are not crisis calls for care, not Pastor, oh, can you come and pray for me, not Pastor, how can you give me comfort in this time, but more frequently are now the calls of Pastor, where are the needs in our community, and how can I be a part of meeting those needs? There is faith that is rising in the people of God. How should we respond? How should we respond when we recognize that their need are around us? How should we respond when we recognize that there's needs around us? And many of us are in different communities, in different places, not just in where we are in Northeast Colorado, but really around our nation, and there are those who are extended from our church family around the world. And so we're in different places, there are different needs, there are different crisis points that are taking place, and so we all need to be asking this question, how do I respond when I begin to recognize the needs around me? And this week, as the Holy Spirit draws your eyes away from your own circumstance and brings to your attention the needs around you, this question will be increasingly more important. How will you respond? How will you respond? And really, how should you respond? And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 14, a narrative that records Jesus and his disciples meeting a great need. And we're going to garner some wisdom for us and how to apply that really in this next several weeks. If you got your Bible, I want to encourage you to get it out. If you are watching live stream right now on your smartphone, we're going to see how technologically dexterous you are. If you can switch over and get to your Bible app and get that open, but we're going to bring that before the Lord. Lord, we ask that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear today what you would speak to us through your word. Give us the courage, the strength, and the leading of your Holy Spirit to put it into practice this week. In Jesus' name. Amen. And so I know you've got your Bibles out. You can go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 14, and we'll begin to read this narrative that many of you will be familiar with, and it is the feeding of the 5,000. Starting in verse 15, it says this, as evening approached, the disciples came to him, that's Jesus, and they said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late, so send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. They had been ministering all day. In fact, they had tried to take a break and the crowds had followed them to another point. And it says earlier in the passage that Jesus had had compassion on the crowds. And so they just continued to minister, continued to meet the needs and the people there. And so the disciples recognizing, hey, it's getting late. There's a need here. Jesus, let's draw this to your attention. And Jesus replied in verse 16, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And then he gave to them, to the disciples, and the disciples gave to them, to the people. They all ate and they were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides the women and the children. And in this familiar passage, we really see how we should respond when we come across needs around us. And we're going to look at 4 things that can begin to direct our response, and you can act on this even this week. And the first thing that we need to do when we recognize that there is a need that we are encountering is we need to bring that need to Jesus. We need to bring that need to Jesus. All 4 Gospels record this event. All 4 Gospels record the feeding of the 5,000. And it is brought to Jesus' attention that there is a need. Now, you can kind of dance around the motivation behind the disciples bringing this need. It could have been, you know, they were tired and they were ready to see the crowd go, right? Sometimes that's the reason we bring needs to Jesus. We just want to see the needs met and we want to be alleviated from that. They could have been hungry as well, right? Hey, Jesus, let's let the people go and find something to eat, when really what they're saying is, hey, Jesus, we're hungry. Can we go and get something to eat? Regardless of the motivation behind it, they actually did something that was really the right starting point for you and I. And that is, when we encounter a need, we need to bring that need to Jesus. And we spent the last couple of weeks talking about what it looks like to identify needs in those around us and to be a part of solving those needs, to be a part of being the solution to those problems. We've talked about what it looks like to encourage one another and to bear one another's burdens, sometimes lending our own strength to help people get those burdens to the foot of the cross. Last week, we talked about the importance of prayer and praying for one another, and certainly that is the easiest and most direct way that you and I can take a need that we recognize in the world around us, and we can bring that directly to the throne of grace. We can bring that directly to the foot of the cross. We can bring that to Jesus's attention. But it's important for us to recognize that even as we're taking that step, even as I'm bringing that need before the Lord, it's not to alert him to something that he didn't already know was taking place. More often than not, the need for me to express this before the Lord is to knit my heart with his compassion for those who have that need. See, earlier in the passage, it tells us that the reason that Jesus continued to minister, even after trying to take a break, trying to remove himself from that context, that as the crowds followed him and found him again, it said he was moved with compassion for them, and so he continued to meet their needs. And for you and I, when we start to look at the world around us, whether we're looking at news headlines or we're looking right outside the window and seeing what's taking place in our community, the need for us to bring that before the Lord isn't to draw his attention to it, but is to knit our hearts to his intention for it, that we would have hearts of compassion that would demonstrate the compassion of our loving God. And so we bring those needs to him. Sometimes we're a little bit whiny in bringing that before the Lord. We're a little bit whiny in our prayers. And I can hear a little bit of that with the disciples. Hey, it's getting late. Send these people away. Can we tap out? We're done. We really need to make sure that their needs are met, but I'm not sure that they were really thinking about the crowd. Sometimes my prayers get a little bit whiny. I start to look at what's going on in the world around me, and I begin to call God's attention to it as if he's not attentive to what's taking place. And my prayers can sometimes sound like, hey, God, I don't know if you're watching what's going on, but it's getting pretty sketchy down here and we could use a little bit of help. But even if my motivation is something that is a little bit less than ideal, it's still the right step to bring those needs before the Lord, because it introduces a conversation between him and I that can begin to change my heart, can begin to change my perspective. And even if it's fear that drives me to prayer, I can leave with faith because I encounter the living God in that moment. And so we begin our response in seeing the needs around us and shifting our attitude towards being part of the solution with prayer. We bring those needs before the Lord. And I love what usually happens, and you see it demonstrated in this passage, that as the disciples come, regardless of their motivation, as they bring this need to Jesus' attention, there's a response that Jesus has that very often you will find in prayer as you bring the burdens of your heart before the Lord, and as he begins to knit a compassionate heart in you for his intention in meeting that need, is that as we bring the need before the Lord, we also need to be ready to be part of his answer for the problem. I love that as the disciples come to Jesus and say, hey, send the crowds away, it's late, they're hungry, they need to go and make sure that they are fed, that Jesus looks at them and says, they don't need to go anywhere, you be the answer. They don't need to go anywhere, you feed them. And we see that in all four Gospels, it's recorded that the disciples are really caught off guard by this response. As they bring a need before Jesus that really is not something that they could meet in their own strength, it's not something they could meet in their own resource, it's not something that they really have an intention to meet as well. They're just drawing the attention of Jesus to it, hoping that that need will go on its way. And Jesus says, you be the solution. See, very often when God draws your attention to a problem in the world around you, he also intends for you to be part of partnering with him to bring about a solution. And sometimes that's through intercession and prayer, and that's through just being somebody who stands in the gap for the community around us. But very often it's an invitation to actually be the hands and the feet of Jesus in the situation. That as he looks at the disciples and he says, they don't need to go anywhere. Everything that is needed is already here for this need to be met. And you are going to be the ones who are a part of that. He looks at his disciples and he says, you give them something to eat. And so as you and I begin to have our hearts turned from fear to faith, as we begin to respond with this thought of how can I be of use in this season? How can I be used by God to do great things on his behalf and to advance his kingdom? We need to start with bringing those needs that we perceive around us to the Lord in prayer, but we need to be ready to respond in any way that he would prompt us. We need to be ready to be used by him as part of the solution. And so Jesus invites the disciples not just to point out the problems, and can I tell you that there is no end to the people right now who are pointing out the problems. Okay, scroll right now through the rest of your Facebook feed, and there are people, there are articles, there are correspondents, there are reporters that are giving all kinds of reports on what's going on in the news in the world, and the majority of it is not healthy or helpful. It's just pointing out, here's the stats, here's the problems, and here's the reasons for fear. There's really no end to that source of information. But when we become aware of those things, faith needs to rise in us that says that we're going to be part of the solution to that. Faith rises in us and says that we're going to be part of that solution. And so we move in the story really from the disciples saying, hey, here's a problem, and Jesus saying, hey, you're going to be part of the answer, to now the provision and where that is going to come from. And as the disciples look at Jesus and say, hey, we don't have enough. Now in the Matthew passage, it says that they just go right to, hey, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Hey, Jesus, we don't have enough. And honestly, 5 loaves and 2 fish, that wasn't enough for the 12 to eat. That wasn't enough for the 12 and Jesus to eat. It wasn't even enough for their company. And if you look at the other narratives, it's told to us in another account that it wasn't even their loaves and fish, that it was a young boy who was there, who we presume he may have offered, but it would be just as likely that it was confiscated for the cause. It wasn't even theirs to begin with. Not only is the 5 loaves and 2 fish not enough for the disciples and Jesus, it wasn't even actually theirs to begin with. It was something that came out of the gathering that was there. But they draw attention to the fact that, hey, this is not enough. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. But here's what you see demonstrated in the narrative. Whatever you have is enough to be used. Okay, listen to me. Wherever you are, whatever excuse you would begin to lean into that says, you know what, I don't have whatever X, Y, and Z is for the needs around me to be met, whatever God prompts you to partner with him in, whatever you would bring to that partnership is enough for him to use. 5 loaves and 2 fish, not enough even for the disciples to eat, but whatever you have offered to Jesus is enough for him to be used. Listen to me, church, whatever you have right now, whatever finances you have right now is enough for God to use you to change the world around you. Whatever time that you have to offer him, he can multiply and be used for his kingdom. Whatever courage, whatever strength, whatever measurement of faith that you can muster right now is enough for Jesus to use you to be part of the solution in the world around you. Whatever you can do to offer yourself in service, whatever amount of toilet paper you still have left to share, listen to me, it's enough for Jesus to use to make a difference in the world around you. Whatever you have right now is enough. But that's a faith-filled posture. That's a faith-filled type of thought. It thinks outside of ourselves, and it looks to how can we be of service to the world around us. Because the opposite type of thinking is, if I can get a little bit more then. If I just had a little bit more then. We were talking in our home about that perspective this week, and my wife was reminding my kids about an interview with J.D. Rockefeller, who in the early 1900s, his wealth was estimated at being over $1 billion then in the early 1900s, and in modern history is arguably the wealthiest person to have existed in modern history. And he was being interviewed by a reporter who asked him this question: "Hey, when do you have enough money? Like, when is enough enough when it comes to money?" And his response to the reporter was this: just a little bit more. How much money is enough? Well, just a little bit more. And for many of us, that's the way that we think about our resource. If we just had a little bit more, then God could use us. Can I tell you that that is a faulty type of thinking? That is not a faith-filled posture of thought. That is a fear-based deficit mindset. A faith-filled posture says, whatever I have, Jesus can use. Whatever I have, Jesus can use. And in the story of the feeding of the 5,000, 5 loaves and 2 fish were enough. Give what you have. Give what you have. You bring the needs that you see to Jesus, and as he prompts you to respond, you respond in faith. And then how you do that is you just, whatever you have is enough to respond in faith. Give what you have. Give what you have. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, scripture tells us this, that as Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he said, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." One of the important things about the idea of offering what you have to the Lord to be used for his kingdom is this principle that how you respond not only affects the needs around you, but it affects you as well. It affects you as well. See, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish that were offered to Jesus, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish that were offered to Jesus, it wouldn't have been enough for the disciples and Jesus to even eat. But being offered to him, not only was the crowd satisfied, but so were all of the disciples and Jesus as well. See, when we offer what we have to the Lord, not only is it enough for him to use what we have to offer to meet the needs of the world around us, at the exact same time, he can use that offering to meet the needs in our life as well. That it's in doing that that we all see the blessing, the benefit of the things of the kingdom of God. But if we think, well, if I hold on to this until I have just a little bit more, can I tell you that your need alone won't be met either? That as you try to cling to those things, as you try to hold on to those things, that you will find that you will lose those as well. The things that we try to protect in our life out of fear, we ultimately surrender. But when we ultimately surrender our things to the Lord, they're preserved and they're multiplied, not just for our benefit, but for those around us. And so we bring the needs that we begin to see, that as the Holy Spirit prompts our heart to recognize what's going on in our community and the world around us, that we bring those to Jesus and we call his attention to it. But at the same time, we're expecting him to invite us to be a part of the response, that we're ready to respond and to partner with him in that. And that the beginning part of our response is just to give what we have, whatever we have, to offer that to him and to see him use it for his kingdom. And so we need to bring the need. We need to be ready to be used. We need to give what you have. But listen to me as well. Give all that you can. Give all that you can. It would have been easy for somebody to withhold one of the loaves. Jesus, well, we have 4 loaves and 2 fish because I'm holding this one for me. It would have been easy to offer less than the whole complement, because really, none of it would have been enough. And did Jesus need all 5 loaves in order to do what he did? Could he have done it with 4 or 2 or 1 or without? Absolutely, certainly, he could meet that need. But when you and I are called to participate in the things of the kingdom of God, not only do we offer what we have, we want to give all that we are able to. We want to give all that we can. Because here is something that you find to be true. Whatever you hold back cannot be used. Whatever would have been withheld would not have been used to meet the need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's talking to them about generosity. He's talking to them about taking the resource that they have, and Paul is gathering it together, and he's taking it as a relief effort to the church in Jerusalem. And as he's writing to the church in Corinth and talking about them participating in this great relief effort, he reminds them of this in verse 6 of chapter 9. He says, "Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." This is a kingdom principle. You can't reap what you haven't first sown. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good thing. As Paul is writing to the church in Corinth and he's encouraging their participation, his encouragement really amounts to this: don't miss this opportunity. Don't miss this opportunity to be used by the Lord. Sow all that you can into this, knowing that the harvest is all the greater as a result. Don't hold anything back. Whatever you hold back cannot be used. And so give what you have and give all that you can, with a cheerful heart, believing that God is going to use it for his kingdom. I grew up in the desert of Southern California and spent a lot of time going on hikes in Joshua Tree National Park. And so we would go and we would hike through the desert and through the landscape. And we would always have water. We would always have some of the things that we needed in order to do that. And every year you would read about people who had hiked out into the desert who had gotten lost. You would read about people who had gone off ill-prepared. And some of those stories would end in tragedy. And one of the interesting things that you could find as you kind of studied some of the more tragic stories is how often they would come upon people who had been lost in the desert and who had succumbed to heat stroke and dehydration and had ultimately perished in the landscape, who still had water in their canteen. That it was a very frequent thing to find, that as people got themselves into this place, they would hold a little bit more. If I save this until it's really needed, and they would find themselves perished in the desert landscape with water still on their person. See, we have a tendency to live that way when it comes to our faith, when it comes to the resources that we have in our hands, that I've got to preserve this, I've got to hold on to this, I've got to reserve this for myself. And ultimately, that type of thinking doesn't lead to a harvest. It doesn't lead to an abundance, but ultimately a loss of everything that we've held so close. So when we begin to become aware of the needs around us, we bring those to the Lord, but we have an expectation that he's going to say, "Hey, partner with me in meeting these needs. Partner with me in being a part of the solution." And when he prompts us by his Spirit to participate with him in that way, we give whatever we have, knowing that it's enough, and we give all that we can, not holding anything back for ourselves, but believing that we can trust him, that we would sow generously into the opportunities right now. The needs, church, right now around you, whether they are heart needs or emotional needs, whether they're real, tangible, physical needs, those needs right now, we have an opportunity to meet in a way that the world won't or can't, because we have Jesus at work in us. How would we respond? There are some characteristics of generations that kind of are stereotypical. And the generations that went through really the great wars and the depression and things along those lines oftentimes can be stereotyped by a certain type of living, having a cash resource kind of hidden in the house because, you know, banks and stocks might not really be able to be counted on. A frugality, a continuing to use and recycle. And there's some good things in that. But oftentimes, the generations that went through those things learned to cinch things so tight that they can't live with any measure of generosity or freedom. What would it look like? What would it look like if the church now, if in the times that we were in right now, instead of looking to hold resource, instead of looking to somehow care for our own, instead of looking to just kind of cinch things in, what if we lived even more lavishly? Not in a sense of lavish opulence for ourselves, but in lavish generosity to the world around us. What if we were looking to take what we had and to meet the needs of others? Whether it was with our time or with our finances or with our toilet paper, whatever we had that we were looking to say, hey, how can I meet this need? How can I be of use? What would it look like in generations to come if the generation of the church right now would be known like the generation of the church in the third century? Where it would be written about that our response was one that was counter to the culture around us, that was counter to how the world responded, that there was a people that rose up with faith and determination and a lavish generosity that looked to meet people where they were and to bring about relief, to bring about hope, and to bring about a change. What if we could be the hands and the feet of a revival right now that wasn't born on the wings of just prayer, but was born on the working hands of service, where we offered all that we had to the Lord and asked Him to use us for His kingdom. So what about you? What about me? What do we have to offer? Right now, where you're at, what do you have to offer? What can you give in response to the needs around you? Maybe you haven't even looked to the needs of others because you are still dealing with that anxiety, you're still dealing with that fear, and you're in your own moment of need right now. What would it look like if for your eyes to lift up and to begin to consider others as the Spirit of God would prompt you? What if as you began to see opportunity and see need in the community around you, the Spirit of God began to stir you and you had a faith rise in you that said, well, I want to take a step. I want to do something. I want to act. I've waited for a week. I've waited for 2 weeks. I've hunkered down at home. And you know what? I'm okay. I'm still here. And I want to do something. I want to be used by God to make a difference, to meet a need, to change my community, to be the hands and the feet of grace and goodness, to see people drawn to faith in Christ because of my demonstrated acts of service. What would that look like? In accordance with your faith, how might you respond? I've got a few things that would be helpful in our community here, and I'm going to point you in that direction and give you some broader things to consider. But maybe you're in a place where you're looking at your situation now and you've moved from fear and faith is rising in you and you're beginning to say, well, you know what? I'm still here. I'm healthy. I'm not at risk, and I want to be used. There are those who are vulnerable in our community. There are those who, for them to go out, is a very high risk, and there is a cooperative effort in our community to create a safe place and a safe way for people to get the things that they need. So maybe you're interested in volunteering. You can snap a picture of this if you're able, but there's an opportunity to volunteer right now in our community, a Sterling Community Shopping and Errands volunteer effort that in conjunction with the Logan County Heritage Center and an effort of clergy and concerned citizens and in our community right now, there is a way for you to go and to shop and to run errands for those who would really be at risk going out. Maybe that would be a good opportunity for you. Maybe you would say, you know what, I've got a little bit of time and I want to be used to meet this need. There's a volunteer opportunity for you in our community. Maybe you've got some resource. Maybe as you've been looking at your finances and you've kind of been considering what's taking place in just the economy, as these weeks have gone on, you've kind of looked and you know what? You're still okay. You're still getting a paycheck. Maybe you're still working. That kind of the worst case scenario hasn't happened, and you're starting to say, you know what, I have some. Maybe I can do something with this. There's a very real need in our community right now at Cooperating Ministry, specifically when it comes to emergency housing. Cooperating Ministry helps do emergency housing in our community, and we have a number of people who have come to our community who can't get out. The bus lines have stopped, and people are here indefinitely. We can't get them to a community where they have family or where they have safety, where they have network. And so there is a hotel motel emergency housing voucher that Cooperating Ministry uses and is a resource for in our community. And talking with the director there, this is a place where they would need some help. They've got food and they're giving away food, and food is being delivered and food is being brought. But with this emergency housing, this is a very, very real need. And so there's an opportunity for us to partner with that. If that's something that the Lord would stir in your heart today, then I want to encourage you to go to our website, sterlingfoursquare.com/giving. And in the drop-down bar, as you would give, there's a place to tag a button that says Other and write Cooperating Ministry in there, and we will get that right to them. That we will collect that and we will get that out this week, and I've already let them know that they should expect that to happen. Maybe you are thinking about our church family and other tangible ways that we ourselves could reach out. There's an opportunity to also support the Sterling Foursquare Church Benevolence Fund. You can go to that same place, sterlingfoursquare.com/giving, click Other, and give towards benevolence. You know, it would be really easy as a pastor in this time to try to direct your giving just kind of towards the church. It would be really easy for us to say, well, you know what, we're not gathering in person, and that may affect the generosity of people, or it may affect their giving trends, and we need to just kind of direct them towards making sure that we can pay our bills or keep our lights on. But that's not a faith-filled posture, is it? That would be a posture that says we need to preserve ourselves, we need to withhold for ourselves, we need to somehow keep a little water in our canteen just in case. But I feel like God is prompting us not to live that way, but to take what is in our canteen and to pour it into the places of others, to take the resource that we have and to direct it out. And so we are believing that God is going to stir our hearts towards faith-filled activity, that He's going to open our eyes to opportunities in our community and the world around us where we would see needs, and that we would know that it's the Spirit of God that has prompted us not just to see that need, but to meet that need and to be a part of that. What would it look like for you to participate in one of those ways or any number of others? Worship team, if you would come back forward. I've given you a few ways that you could respond just in our community, but there really is so many other ways. This week, you could check in on your neighbor. Maybe they don't know how to use a computer, and so they're not going to church right now because that's really the only way for them to get there. Maybe they're disconnected from their family because they don't have the capability of doing a video chat or a FaceTime, and you could go over and you could teach them how to do that. You could show them how to do that. Maybe simple things around the home need to be done. Maybe there are simple projects within your neighborhood that you could be a part of. There are ways for you to offer encouragement. There are ways for you to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And you don't have to give online, and you don't have to volunteer in the community even to do those things. There are so many ways for us to be creatively led by the Spirit of God to be His hands and feet in this season. We just have to have a faith that rises in us that says, I want to say yes to that. I want to see the needs of the world around me, Jesus, and I want to accept your invitation to be part of the solution, and I want to give whatever I have, believing that it's enough, and I want to give all that I can and live in such a generous way that you would use me to that effect. See, if each one of us offered the help where we are, the help that we can, when we can, we would not just meet the physical needs in the community around us. We wouldn't just meet the social needs or the spiritual needs in the community around us. We would do it in such a way that people would be drawn to faith in Christ. As we began this morning, we were talking about the church's response to the plague in the third century. And not just the impact it had on the world, but the impact that it had in drawing people to Jesus. And we have that opportunity now to be people of courageous faith and lavish generosity, to be used by God right now in our time to make history. To make history. That as church history would be written in the future, looking back on these times, that there would be a revival that breaks out in the world around us as people are drawn to Jesus by simple acts of service and courageous generosity on behalf of the church. Lord, help us not to waste the opportunity of the times that we live in, because we live in the midst of great opportunity. A great opportunity to demonstrate what it really looks like to live by faith and to not be driven by fear. A great opportunity of what it looks like to live selflessly as a servant of all instead of selfishly serving ourselves. A great opportunity for us to demonstrate what it looks like to sow generosity in the kingdom of God, knowing that it is multiplied for not just our own benefit, but the benefit of those around us. Help us not to waste this opportunity. Lord, for those this morning who are in a place of very real physical need, Lord, direct the paths of your people to them so that we would be part of tangibly meeting that need. Lord, for those who this morning are listening in and they're still wrestling with fear, they haven't turned that corner towards responding in faith, would you meet them in that place? Your word says that your perfect love drives out fear. And right now, Heavenly Father, show your love to them in such a way that fear is dispersed from their home and faith takes up residence and they begin to respond. Lord, we trust you. We trust you to care for our needs, and we believe that you will use us to care for the needs of others. So give us eyes to see those opportunities this week, ears to hear the leading of your Spirit, and give us a willing, courageous, generous, faith-filled heart to respond with a yes and to put our hands to that task. In Jesus' name.